No, I'm good, thank you. Well, yeah, I'll be fine. I wasn't planning on writing anything down yet. Well, the Constitution has as its central premise, so let me back up a little bit. I've mentioned several podcasts that I regularly listen to. The World and Everything in It, Christian News from a Christian Worldview that's meant to be biblically inspirational, talk about this world. I mean, it's not all happy clappy, but I mean, they talk about the news from a Christian perspective. Breakpoint, which is Christian Worldview, and Al Mohler's The Briefing podcast. Well, another one I listen to is National Review. National Review is kind of I don't know how historic it is, but it's a conservative magazine that's, I don't know when it first started. They have it over here in the library on Constitution, but it's not like a flashy magazine. It's got like lots of text in it. So you have to be really, it's not meant to be a fluffy kind of thing. They get into serious stuff. But I was listening to them the week that the Supreme Court made all those good judgments. And one of the guys, he's a British guy. I don't know what his, I don't know if he's Charlie C.W. Cook or whatever, I don't know what his name is, but he made this statement: "The Constitution has as its central premise that human beings are the same now that they were then, that they always have been in that sense. This was Woodrow Wilson's greatest mistake." And I don't know if he was the first progressive president, but he did a lot of things that we're suffering the consequences today. We're not going to get into that. But he goes on. "He thought that because we had telephones and airplanes and electricity, that the Constitution was somehow outdated. The Constitution is not contingent on the state of technology. The Constitution is contingent upon the existence of evil and ambition." And you see that the framers of our Constitution put in the separation of the powers of government. You have your executive branch and the president, and that's why the Supreme Court had to slap his hands, several times. Giving away student debt, just saying, "Hey, you guys don't owe any more money." Well, it's not the president's money, it's your mind. Remember that psalm that David lamented? I think it was David, says, "I'm having to pay for other people's stuff." And then he wants to do it again. They got slapped, and it's coming up again. We have that separation of powers because the evil exists. Mankind might be progressing technologically, but our hearts are still the same. And that's why I try to, especially reading through Acts, I try to take our current events and use them as examples, illustrations of back then, because we're the same, our hearts are the same. I was, well, here I've got it here. We've been talking a lot about ideologies. I'll talk in a second. There's a guy that came up with 52 examples of ideology. And I thought one of them, you can always detect somebody's worldview, all right, and their ideology in some of these things. I mean, I think his definitions are good, but listen to this. One ideology is constitutionalism. Now, ideologies aren't necessarily all bad, okay? It's just that when you turn them into the only thing that you believe in, like racism. Race right now is like, for some races, it's like everything. Everything is about race. And we'll talk about the hilariousness of that in a funny sort of way. But constitutionalism, here's what he says. Includes constitutional democracy and constitutional monarchy. Constitutionalism advocates for a strict adherence to a set of laws set up at a nation's founding. It has the benefit of restricting the power of government to make changes to the founding principles of a nation. It can also have a negative influence when a nation's constitution is no longer relevant for the modern world. Well, there's his ideology right there. You can tell that he's got a progressive mindset. Oh, yeah. We can do all this stuff. You know, you can find gay marriage in the Constitution. You can find, you know, three Supreme Court justices. Yeah, the president has the power to forgive debt. No, he doesn't. Congress has that, and it's pretty clear. The Constitution, it's not perfect, okay? But it's set up with the fact it's contingent upon there is evil in the world and it needs to be checked, and we need to be under the rule of law, and the progressives are trying to change the law today. You know, the gal who didn't want to say it was, you know, she didn't want to create this website condoning a gay marriage, and she won her case, as well she should have. And then he goes on to say, it's just kind of funny, because it's like he's contradicting himself, but we won't get into that. Constitutionalism usually only works when there is clear separation of powers between the government and the judiciary. We truly want our judiciary judging according to the text of the Constitution. Well, I've been talking a lot lately about worldview and ideology. Why? Because we live in a broken world. We live in that evil world. Nothing's changed between the New Testament times and today. We have different technology. We didn't have people on their cell phones driving. That was what made some people angry today, right? Our world is becoming even more broken because of a broken worldview and broken ideologies. So I'm trying to teach us to recognize them when we see them. When we read this definition on this guy, from this guy, things like that, it's in our society. Now remember, a simple way to think of ideology is the ideas of a group of people. It's the group. Now it can be individuals too, but mainly today what's the problem in our society is groups have come up with these ideologies, and it's all about the ideology of their group. Words often have a range of meaning. For example, fly. A fly can be what? It can be an insect, and it could be a baseball traveling through the air because it's been hit by a bat of the baseball player. Now, what do we share in common with? But what do those two flies share in common? You don't want either of them in your living room, right? You don't want a baseball flying through the air. You don't want a baseball in your living room that's been off the end of a bat because it's maybe smashed through your window and it's your thing. So words have a range of meaning, and an idea is one of that. So when we talk about the ideas of a group of people, we normally think of ideas as a formulated thought or opinion. Well, that's the first definition according to Merriam-Webster. Something that it's just formulated. It's just a thought. It hasn't become reality yet. It took over 75 years for the idea of a light bulb to become reality. That's what we typically talk about when we think of an idea. But the second definition fits the concept of idea underlying the word ideology. An idea is also whatever is known or supposed about something. So it's like you have a belief in something. So when we talk about maybe a more precise definition of ideology, it could be this: whatever is known or supposed about something by a particular group. All right, so that's ideology. Now, hopefully that lines up with biblical Christianity, but often it doesn't. Even some people call themselves a Christian. They say gay marriage is okay. Well, that their ideology doesn't line up with biblical what's in the Bible, with Christianity. Ideology shows up again in our passage today. There are two main groups that are at the center of all the action in our passage. And these two groups are defined by a difference of what is known or supposed. Well, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, verse 30, if you're not already there. It's on page 1108. Page 1108, Acts 22, verse 30. Now, as we read earlier, what has just happened prior to our current passage is that the Jews were listening to him up until he said the word Gentiles. Then they proceeded what we would call juvenile. They're throwing dust in the air, yelling and screaming. Paul just mentioning Gentiles to this Jewish crowd is like, would be like a black guy at a Black Lives Matter rally. You know, they celebrated their 13th or their 10th anniversary technically the 13th, but I guess they celebrated yesterday. It'd be like a black guy at a Black Lives Matter rally yelling, "I love the police!" You think I'm joking? I was out on the blacklivesmatter.com website this week. First thing that pops up, bold letters, it's still defund the police on their website. It's the first thing. And then in the smaller letters, it says, 10 years later, our vision hasn't changed. Defund the police, invest in our communities. And they still have an article on their website from December of 21 that says, quote, in our commitment to abolition, and by the way, when they use the word abolition, it's not regarding slavery, it's regarding the police, okay? It says, goes on, we can never believe police, especially the Chicago Police Department over Jesse Smollett, a black man who has been courageously present, visible, and vocal in the struggle for black freedom. Well, the problem is, you can't believe Jesse Smollett. Why? Because he hired two black guys to lie and said he was beat up and everything. It's just unconscionable. It's just hilarious. How stupid is it? Guys, I think you should take that off your website. You know, that whole thing about it has just been debunked. Last year, thegrio.com commissioned a poll along with the Kaiser Family Foundation, which found, and this has been my experience, found that 82% of black respondents, excuse me, want police funding either to be kept about the same, 48% are increased. Only 17% want it increased. So here you've got this whole movement that, you know, trash cities and everything, you know, and only 17% of the blacks want police defunded. Ideology matters, especially when your ideology disconnects you from reality. Well, the action begins in our passage the next day after what Joey read earlier. In verse 30 from chapter 22 to chapter 23, verse 5. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he had been accused by the Jews, talking about, you know, Paul, he unbound Paul and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Then those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So the tribune wants to find out what is animating the Jews, why they're going crazy. And to me, it seems kind of weird that he can't figure it out. He's like, okay, you hear the word Gentile, things blow up, but okay. Paul begins his defense by saying, "Men, brothers," Paul is treating the Jews as equals. He's one of them. But in terms of Paul's conscience, his conscience is clear. Well, Ananias didn't like that. How could your conscience be clear when you love Gentiles, when you're going to go minister to them? Ananias is offended. Oh, after all, he uttered the evil word, the word Gentile. Think about our society today, what is becoming an evil word. Paul somehow doesn't recognize that Ananias is the high priest, and we get a sense of Paul's action here, you know. He comes out with both guns blazing, you know, just blasts him. God did strike Ananias, by the way. Paul's prediction did come true. In ironic fashion, history tells us that many of the Jews hated Ananias because of his ruthlessness and corruption. But he was protected by Rome even after he was deposed as high priest. And then in AD 66, at the start of the first great Jewish revolt, Ananias was assassinated by an angry mob. He was assassinated by an angry mob of anti-Roman revolutionaries. Ananias was cavorting with the Romans. So, and I don't think this should escape our notice. Paul, he's sticking to the text of Scripture, to the law, and from Exodus 22:8. He says, sorry, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's from Exodus 22:8. Paul submits himself to Scripture in stark contrast to the high priest who is supposed to be the gatekeeper of the law and righteousness and all that. Well, the situation goes bonkers in verses 6 to 10. Not exactly juvenile last week, but it seems like there's you know, you just wonder, is Luke writing this so that we see the humor and just the ridiculousness of this situation? Reading 6 to 10. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So I just think about this. I can just see a movie being made. It's like, so Paul's there, he's like looking around and he goes, Pharisees, Sadducees, watch this. You know, he's like, I'm on trial today, I'm a Pharisee for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had just lit the fuse because he knew that, that's a common strategy. You divide people and they come at each other's throats. What's happening today? Division. That's a communist socialist strategy to divide the country. Creating division is an effective strategy. You know, so that's why I couldn't come up with a word, you know, a concept of like, you know, divide and bonker didn't work. So that's why I call this, you know, divide and bonkers. So Paul created a division and they went bonkers. They go crazy again. The Pharisees and the Sadducees contend sharply with other, and it becomes violent. The Pharisees, the scribes, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? They're at least being consistent with what they believe. And once again, the tribune rescues Paul by force. Well, I think this is great. Jesus shows up in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Well, Paul's been telling us he's wanting to go to Rome. It's going to be interesting to see how Paul gets there in these coming weeks. You think that, oh, good, everything's cool now. Paul's going to go to Rome. Well, buckle up. Jesus encourages Paul. Wouldn't that be great? You know, you think Paul, you know, he's doing all these things. He's, you know, he had to have known that the word Gentile was going to trouble, but Jesus says, no, you testified exactly, essentially, what I wanted you to do. You did it right, Paul. And I'm going to be with you, and you're going to testify about me in Rome. And remember, part of that correct testimony was, Joey read, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And remember what Jesus said to Paul after he became a Christian in 23:18. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. Well, they're still not. They're so caught up in their Jewish racialness that they're still not accepting Paul's testimony. Jesus cares about all lives, not just Jewish lives. Gentile lives matter because all lives matter. Jewish lives matter because all lives matter. Black lives matter because all lives matter. Hopefully our society is sane enough now where people don't go bonkers when we say, well, all lives matter. Well, the only reason black lives matter is because all lives matter. Everybody matters. That's the gospel. And if we have to say that and it creates division, it creates people to go bonkers, we still need to say it. That's what makes me so angry. That's what makes me angry about our society is like all the evil that's been perpetrated around racial stuff that's just not helping. Well, pull out your sermon note sheets. We're going to talk about a gospel reality this morning. It was in our passage. Resurrection hope creates division. This passage is all about hope. And that's the first answer, hope. Resurrection hope creates division. Now, it doesn't create division every time, but what you hope in, if it's the resurrection, will create division because there's people that don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe. You know, you talk to a Muslim, they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that it was somebody else was on that cross. Anyway, we won't get into that. Resurrection hope must create division. Why? Because of our evil hearts. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all born with a predisposition to hate God and want our own way. And I've got three things here. Gospel division reveals your commitment to three things. First of all, number one is Scripture. I think it's interesting that Luke, I sometimes wonder, did Luke have to include this thing in order to make the story work? You know, it's interesting, but Paul just realized the main center of this passage is the hope. That's what caused him to go crazy. How we act matters. Our actions must line up with Scripture. Even the minute details. This little scripture in Exodus. Oh, Paul says, yeah, sorry. You're not supposed to speak evil of a ruler of your people. So are we willing to do like Paul did? Be faithful to the facts of the testimony of Jesus, even when it creates division. It's Scripture that matters. It's the text of the Scripture that matters. It's the text of our Constitution that matters. We have a way of changing the Constitution, and it shouldn't be by judges. We don't have a way of changing the Bible, do we? It is solid. And no matter how technology changes, the truths in the gospel remain the same. Number two, gospel division reveals your commitment to an ideology. Now I said, so the second word is an ideology. Now, not all ideologies are bad. We're Baptists. We have Baptist ideology. We believe that you get baptized as an, you know, when you are fully capable to understand the gospel and have believed, then you get baptized. We don't baptize infants because we think that's unfaithful to Scripture. We based our ideology on the text. I think it's pretty clear, but obviously others don't think it's pretty clear. And by the way, it's natural to have ideologies. Every one of us wants to be a part of a group. We all like to be a part of the cool kids at school, right? Did you ever like being part of the nerdy clique or whatever, you know, your clique at school that if you weren't cool? Nobody likes bed, so you want to be cool. And most of the trouble we get in today is because when we want to be cool, we do stupid stuff. Part of this red book I mentioned in a book by Thomas Sowell called Black Rednecks and White Liberals. It talks about the guys in the South. A lot of the shipwrecks of the river boats was because they would get out on a river and they would race. And this one old lady, she had gone and she had bought She had gone up the river to buy her stock of bacon and pork and all this stuff, and she's on this riverboat. And a lot of times they would take off all the safety stuff so that the riverboats could go faster, and many of them blew up. And so this lady, she goes, she donated all that stuff that she bought, the pork and the bacon, and they threw it in the boiler apparently, and I guess they won, but then the boat blew up. And then you could hear her screaming from all the flames and all the smoke. I did it. You know, we want to be a part of a group that wins. It's just so silly, the things that we do. And a broken world hopes in many ideologies. I showed you the 50, you know, I talked about the 52 later. But the sad thing is, your ideology or your ideologies often reveal your hope or your hopes. Ideologies lead to idols, and ideologies can be idols themselves. Jews were an example of race being an idol. And then you have these Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, their ideology. Well, number three, gospel division reveals your commitment to gospel hope. Is your hope really in the gospel? Is that somebody's hearing aid, or is that our sound system? Oh, is it outside? I hear, okay, just make sure it wasn't me and feedback and all that. Well, the Pharisees had an ideology and a belief in the resurrection, so they got together as a group, but they still missed Jesus. They still missed the gospel. So you can have a conservative. So what we're looking at, the Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals. Just because you're a conservative doesn't mean you're going to get the gospel right. Can still miss Jesus. Their hope was still in the ideology also of their human race and their ideology of their Pharisaic legalistic, the legalistic Phariseeism. Their ideology was like, hey, all we have to do is look good on the outside, even if our insides stink. That's an ideology. The sad thing is that the Jews' own scriptures point to Jesus, and they miss him. Being a Jew doesn't save you. Jesus does, being a Christian. Well, so you have to wonder if an overfocus on race, just like the Jews did, does it lead to other problems, or is it just because, does it lead to other ideologies, or is it just part of their whole messed up makeup? You've probably seen in the news lately. What's the latest symbol of like white racism or privilege? It's like exercise. have you seen that article? Time. So Time did this article. They did this interview portraying exercise as an activity with roots in white supremacy. Can you believe that? Well, if you read, by the way, if you read Black Redneck, I'm listening to it on audio. That was kind of a thing in the South years ago. Everybody was, you know, it's just funny. I don't want to get into that anymore. But anyways, an activity so even if it was, why would you even say that today? Who in their right mind thinks that exercise is a bad thing? Raise your hand. Sorry, I mean you wouldn't raise your hand anyways, but no, it's a good thing. So the Babylon Bee, a satire site. So they had two headlines, you know, California closes gym for 2 weeks to slow the spread of fascism, right? We don't want to spread the fascism by people, spread fascism by people exercising. Another one, obese man explains to doctor he's just fighting far-right extremism. It's just, you see the silliness of this stuff. And I already talked about Black Lives Matter earlier. I've been mocking the Jews for their actions. They threw dirt in the air last week, and today, you know, they go bonkers over the fact of the existence of the resurrection and angels and the spirit. They are arguing over the right thing. To some degree, these arguments are arguing over the right thing. But they both still miss the point. At least Paul raises what is at the heart of salvation, the heart of the gospel. At the heart of salvation is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's what we put our hope in. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. The resurrection of the dead is, the resurrection of Jesus is foundational in our belief, in our resurrection from the dead. That's going to be one of my questions to my Muslim friend. Well, how do you know there is a resurrection? You believe in it? We have historical evidence, lots of it, that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is foundational to our belief in the resurrection from the dead. And it's not like we're going to raise from dead, you know, if we die on this earth. No, it's when Jesus comes back and we enter eternal life. That's our hope. Jesus lived the sinless life none of us can live. Our hope is in the fact that God will accept the life of Jesus in our place. For us, as payment for our rebellion against God, our hope is that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we will follow him one day when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. And may we live in that gospel hope, and may we not be afraid to cause division when the gospel will cause division. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive